All right, we're going to go into our lesson. We're going to continue our lesson concerning the materials for the tabernacle. In our last lesson, we learned that God hath chosen himself to be the architect of the tabernacle. And in choosing that position, he has said that he will not be the supplier of the materials, nor is he the builder of the tabernacle. Architects normally do not supply the materials, nor do they build the building, for they leave those tasks to others. Architects determine the configuration necessary to provide for the need specified by the customer. Generally, architects work for others. In this case, God is the customer. He's both the customer and he's both the architect, for he is the one to choose the configuration of the tabernacle, and he leaves the supplying of the materials and the building of the tabernacle to others. Now, as part of an architect's duties, one of the tasks of an architect is to produce a bill of materials. And this is simply a listing of the materials, which lists the raw materials needed, the sub-assemblies, the intermediate assemblies, the sub-components, the components, the parts, and the quantities of each in order to provide an end product. That's the bill of materials. You produce a bill of materials when you go to the grocery store. The bill of the materials that you need in the kitchen, ladies, or in the household. You go to Home Depot or Lowe's, you have that bill of materials. It may only have two or three items on it, but that's a bill of materials, a listing of the materials. Now, everything on that bill or list is purposeful and is needed to arrive at the configuration specified by the architect. So the architect, in this case God, prepares this bill of material, and he calls Moses to provide for its supply. You know, it's a privilege to enter into the work with God. One thing we find in our own lives, we're always co-laborers with God to produce a finished product. You know, God doesn't make chairs for us. God doesn't make these pews for us. God doesn't make the computers for us or the homes that we live in. But he gives us the raw materials with which to make those things. And in giving us raw materials only, he means for us to be co-laborers with him. So Moses was privileged to enter into the process, for he was to speak to the children of Israel that they bring the architect the offering or the necessary items on that bill. And one of the requirements for that was that the offering was to come from every man that would give it willingly from his heart. Now, that word offering has the idea of a present. You'll be giving offerings to your loved ones, to your friends at Christmas. A present. A gift that is given sacrificially. And today it seems like people are giving gifts sacrificially, and they are reminded of it all year as they pay for those gifts. There was an article in the paper today about the people that are still paying for last year's Christmas gifts. Now that's a shame, isn't it? But it's an offering from the heart. It's an offering that is given sacrificially. It's the giving of a special gift, a valuable, costly gift, and that was required of God to come from a willing heart, a heart that was willing to give. Now remember that the Israelites had received much wealth. They had received much gold and silver and precious stones and raiment upon their exit from Egypt. So God was not asking them for things that they did not possess. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't ask for things that you don't possess. He says, give what you have. God knew perfectly how much they had, and what they had would more than meet the need. Now, men, God knows exactly how much you have in your wallet. You may not know how much you have, but God knows exactly how much you have in your wallet. And Bill, that includes your dad's wallet. For if you've ever seen your dad's wallet, you will know that in that wallet there is every receipt that Gator has ever received. I mean, when he gets his wallet out, he has to go open it like that, and it's just full. I think it's receipts, or else it's white money. I don't know. And also, ladies, God knows exactly how much you have in your purse. And in fact, ladies, this may be a surprise to you, but God knows exactly what you have in your purse, and He knows where it is, even if you don't. Where did I put that? I know it's in my purse. God knows what's in your purse. God knows the dollar bills, the $5 bills, the $10 bills, the $100 bills. I think I'll stop there. But He also knows that package of Kleenex and the mints and the lipstick and the powder. And I can go to my wife and I can ask for anything and it's in her purse. But God knows exactly the state of your bank account. Oh, you say, boy, that's misery, especially at this time of the year. But God knows the state of your bank account. God knows your CDs, your investments. God knows the exact value of your house. And He also knows what part of those assets you need to keep in order to function. Now, God knows that you have needs. He knows that you have needs. And He knows exactly what you need of what you have to function. Now, I have a habit of putting something in the offering plate each time it comes around. Now, I sit in the first row, or this row here you don't count. But I sit over there in the first row, and I like to sweeten the pot. That's kind of a gambling term. I guess it really doesn't apply here, but I like to put something in the offering plate because I like to bring a smile to the usher as he comes through. I mean, it's very depressing for an usher to put the offering plate through and everybody just passes it along like it's some sort of a ritual. Well, you're supposed to put something in it, you know? So I do that. That's been my habit forever. Now, Bill Farrington, who takes up the offering, knows that, and when the plate comes to me, he knows that I will normally put in the same amount every time unless I put it in a check, which I do also. You know, when I was a boy, I would go to my mother's church, and they would have a velvet bag attached to a stick, a rod. And you didn't even have to touch the offering plate. They would put that stick down the row and you'd put the money in. And nobody knew what you put in. I mean, you could, if you were deft of hand, you could even take something out. But really, that's probably more scriptural than the open plate. But that's how we used to do it. But Bill knows my habits. And he always gives me a smile when I meet his expectations, don't I, Bill? And I sometimes have a habit of putting in four quarters and sometimes a dollar. And he knows my habits, and he just expects to see that occur. And, you know, I remember Dr. Hobbs. When we used to go to lunch together, he would always make sure that he got change from the vendor of the same sort so that he would be prepared on prayer meeting night to put in whatever he puts in. In other words, he had a habit the same as I did. But you know, sometimes I'd get my wallet out, you know, expecting to satisfy Bill, get the same denomination in there, and I'd look in my wallet, and I wouldn't find that denomination in my wallet, but I would instead find a larger bill. Have you ever done that? Now, I go and look and look and look and look, and where is that? Where is my habit? And all I see is a larger bill, and I flinch. That's not good. So I say, now, what to do? Because God knows what's in my wallet. God knows that the bigger bill is in there and the littler bill is not in there. And I look at my wife and she looks at me and I ask her quietly, do you have the denomination that I usually put in? And what does she do? She gives me the look. And she gives me the look that God gave her to give me, so I sheepishly take out the larger bill and put it in the plate. That's the message I'm getting from God. Now, you're laughing about this too, because I sense that this is fairly common.
We're laughing with you, brother.
Laughing with me.
A smart husband will give his wife some ones.
Yeah, but will she keep them long?
Now you know my secret.
That's your secret?
Right. She always gives me one.
She prepares you. Okay. Well, all of us, I suppose, have those habits. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing that we've been told to pray about everything, you know, and somehow we pray once and say, "The Lord, Lord, give me a habit, so that I don't have to pray every time, and I don't have to flinch every time." But that's what comes from sometimes habits. You get bumped by the Spirit, you know. Now that's a habit, but sometimes I expect you to change that habit, you know, and God wants me to willingly take out that larger bill and put that in. Not be motivated by the look, but be motivated by a heart that is willing to give. You know, God's the one that put the larger bill in my wallet. He's the one that put what's in your purse, ladies. And if he calls for you to give what's in your wallet, to give what's in your purse for his service, we are to give it. And this is what we find happened in Moses' day. For God knew of the future needs for the materials of the tabernacle, and he provided for this need many days back when the children of Israel borrowed from the Egyptians. We read of this in Exodus 12, 35 through 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver. Now, this word is used in the same way that somebody borrows your loppers and never returns it, or your shovel. Because there was no intention on the part of the Jews to return the jewels of silver and the jewels of gold and the raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them. There's another interesting use of the word. Such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. You know, to the victor goes the spoil. Used to be that way. You know, our country hasn't gotten any spoils from any of the wars that we fought in, so it's no longer the pattern of war. But in those days, it was that the victor gets the spoils. Now, that word borrowed means by implication to request, and by extension to demand. Now, in other words, it's coming up to a person with a club in your hand and saying, "You'll give me that money in your wallet, won't you?" "Oh, yes, I'll do that." Now, he gave it willingly, but there was a implied threat. And that lent word is the same Hebrew word as borrowed, so it's just used in a different fashion. The King James translators didn't want to use the same word, so they brought in the word lent. And the word spoiled means to snatch away, whether in a good or a bad sense. So that was the kind of transaction that took place in Egypt when the children of Israel left. It was almost like there was a threat from the Israelites, so they'll give the money to them. It's kind of like a ransom. Now, because of this provision, Israel was able to give offerings to build the tabernacle. Now, this is the principle that God uses with us, for God provides for us sufficiently to give back to him what he needs to provide for his work. You see how this whole process worked? I'm going to give you something, but in that giving, I'm giving you enough to give back, redistribution of wealth. That's happening in our country, isn't it? But it's not by God. Well, some people think there it is, but it isn't. But what these exiles from Egypt had was due to God's action in Egypt. They had money, they had gold, they had silver, they had possessions only because God had moved upon the Egyptians to give them wealth. How does that apply to us? How'd you get your wealth? And all of us have wealth of some sort or another. Now, God asks them here to give back to him willingly and sacrificially, and to give valuable and costly gifts. Now, the lesson, of course, is that everything belongs to God, including that which is in your wallet or your purse. So when I open my wallet and I don't see my habitual denomination, which I'm not mentioning, am I? But I see a larger one, I shouldn't flinch. I should willingly take that and put it in the offering plate. Why? God gave it to me. There's a need, you know, that comes by. God distributes his wealth, but in that distribution, he entrusts all to again distribute the wealth further. We're middlemen in the distribution of wealth. He chooses to need co-laborers, for in this process, hearts are revealed. It's interesting. Okay, I'm going to ask for this, that which I have given you, and I only want it to come from hearts that are willing. Well, what happens? God knows then who has a willing heart. And God knows, of course, God knows this anyway, but this is what's revealed here. The willing hearts come to the fore. These people were called upon to give from a heart willingly. that which God in the first place had given them. That's the principle of stewardship. You know, when I first came to this church, Dr. Hobbs had a long series on stewardship. It meant a lot to me, because I'd never thought about that before, that if I had anything, it was because God gave it to me and He entrusted it to me for proper use. Stewardship. And it showed me that I'm simply a go-between God and the need. I'm a go-between. Now, sometimes I can be a dam in the process and dam up the process, and nothing goes over the dam. But that's wrong. I'm supposed to be willingly giving, letting things go over the dam so that it refreshes others. We, of course, will use some of God's supply for our needs, but also we are to make sure the needs of others are satisfied, and this is to be done with a willing heart. God's economy is such that what He gives you is more than enough for your needs. Well, you say, well, I've got lots of needs. Are they really needs? Do you need that other pair of shoes? Do you need that new suit? Do you need that new room on your house? Do you need that new car? You don't know. Now, you may need those. I'm not saying you don't. But He expects you to live in such a way that all is not consumed upon your lusts, but a portion of what He gives you is to be given away. That's the economy that God has developed. And any way other than that is considered stealing from God. God gives you $1,000. At the minimum, He says, 900 is for your needs. If He would have given you 900, He would have said, 890 is for your needs. You see, that's basically the tithe. And then, of course, in addition to that, in the New Testament economy, we are to give from the heart in addition. Now, the children of Israel, as well as all of us, are to give sacrificially, to give willingly and cheerfully, for this is the pattern of the old covenant, and this is the pattern of the new covenant. Now we'll get to the materials. The materials that God is putting out a call for were given to the Jews. Now He's saying, give some of it back. And they're listed in Exodus 25, 3 through 7, and they're gold, silver, brass, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, and badger's skin. Now, I did look up about badgers. They're more than the mascot of Wisconsin. One of the main uses today of badgers is they make shaving brushes with their hair. And they all come from China. There's a lot of badgers in China. But they take that hair. It's a special, you know, there's nothing in man-made fibers like God-made fibers. You know, you just can't reproduce it. But anyway, he said, I want badger skins. So apparently they had badger skins. He wouldn't have asked if they hadn't had them. And then chittim wood, oil, spices, and incense, onyx, and other stones. This was the material that God asked for, told Moses to put out the call. God knew where the badger skins were. God knew where the onyx stones were. God knew where the spices and the incense was and the other stones. He knew about those too. Now who's going to give? Who's going to step up? Who's going to bring that which God gave them in the first place? And you'll note in this list that the mineral, the plant, and the animal kingdoms are represented in this architect's bill of material. That's interesting too. Didn't leave any of the kingdoms out. Now, the first material mentioned is gold, of which much was required in the tabernacle and its furnishings. When we get into the furnishings of the tabernacle itself, we'll see how much gold was required, lots of gold. Now, gold is a symbol of great value. Gold is that which is pictured in Scripture as having the greatest and most precious value that can be possessed. They didn't know about titanium or the high-priced metals, very rare metals in those days, but gold was the most valuable of metals. And you know, today, gold is very valuable. It's the one that is on the market today at about $1,400 an ounce. There are spokesmen for its value on television that are trying to encourage you to invest in gold because they're saying that gold holds the secret to security in these troublesome times. Anybody believe that? You know? What would you do with gold in a famine? You could scratch it, see if it's gold. Wouldn't feed your belly, would it? Wouldn't satisfy the appetite. It's not nourishing, doesn't feed you. But gold in the Bible is a symbol of the heavenly. It's a symbol of that which is eternal. Gold speaks of the righteousness of God. It speaks of the glory of His personhood and His mercy. It speaks of the deity and the kingship of Jesus Christ, who is God, yet also is He man. And Christ was the one that told the Laodiceans to buy heavenly gold in Revelation 3:18, where He said, "I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." You know, it's interesting that again in our day we see the counterfeit of Satan, who has his gold hawkers call upon us to buy gold, but it's gold that is not tried in the fire, but gold that will perish. You know, someday all of the gold on this earth will go back into the earth from where it came. But the gold we are to seek is that gold that is used to prepare a place for us in heaven with Christ. This is the gold of that city whose builder and maker is God. We read of this in Revelation 21:21-22. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." Well, that must have been a big oyster. You know? You think God got those pearls from oysters? I don't suppose. I suppose He made them special. But then it says the street of the city were pure gold. Have you ever walked on gold? Someday you're going to walk on gold. Think nothing of it. as it were transparent glass, so pure. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, we'll find in our future lessons that the mercy seat that we will study in detail was made of pure gold. Pure gold. And the mercy seat represented the throne of God, the very place where the presence and mercy of God were symbolized as flowing out to God's people. The mercy seat, representing the throne of God. Oh, how much we are full of gratitude about God's mercy. You know, I think about that often when I disappoint God, when the flesh rears its head, when I flinch and I look into my wallet. God's merciful. He knows my frame. He knows your frame. How merciful He is. So the material gold is the symbol of heaven, the symbol of eternal things. But the gold that we want is the gold tried in the fire. The gold of heaven, the eternal gold, not the gold that, sound secure, the sound of security. Old Gordon Liddy comes on. He's always on the Glenn Beck show. You know, they sell a lot of gold on the Glenn Beck show. Gold, gold, gold. The sound of security. Come on. What kind of security is that? Now, they do say that you can have the gold at your home. You can keep it at your home, or they'll keep it at a vault. I'm not sure I trust them. What if there's a calamity? I want that gold at my home. Yeah, but what if there's a thief and a robber? Oh, I'll hide it really good. Yeah, but what if somebody tells the thief and the robber where you hid it? Well, that's too bad. What kind of security is that? You know, we as Christians, we are to have gold that's tried in the fire. Tried in the fire. Not the gold that we can touch and feel and see, but the gold that we see through eyes of faith. Looking forward to that. Walking the streets of gold, transparent, as though it were transparent glass. Well, we'll take up our second material next week, Lord willing. That's silver, gold and silver. Well, I guess we're going down in the preciousness of the material. Some say that silver is a better investment than gold because there are industrial uses for silver. I guess there are industrial uses for gold too, but they use a lot of silver in computer making and things like that. So the price of silver is way up. If you got any silver, you're in good stead. Father, thank you so much for this lesson. We thank you for the tabernacle and the lessons that it offers to us. Lord, we're caretakers of that which you've given to us. Help us not to be hoarders, thinking that it's ours, we can take it with us. Never seen gold in a casket, Lord. The relatives always reach in and get it and keep it. We can't take it with us. We can only take with us the gold tried in the fire. Help us, Lord, as a people to give willingly, to remember that what we have is from Thee and we didn't bring about anything. Everything that we have comes from Thy hand. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.